भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितां येन तस्मै श्रीगुरुवे नमः
On behalf of Shishiradha Gopinath Temple, we would like to invite all the wonderful devotees and guests who have taken out their most valuable time to come to this beautiful temple, sit opposite their lordships, Radha Gopinath, Gaur Nithai, Gopalji, and today's worshipable deities, Sitaram Lakshman Hanumanji, to spend some quality time and reminiscing by hearing the glorious pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srimad Bhagavatam says, Shrinvatam Swakatha Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Radantasta Hi Abhadrani Vidhunoti Surut Satam. Whether we come to a regular Sunday feast program or a festival like this, or go for a holy yatra to the holy pilgrimage places, the purpose of all these is only one: Vidhunoti, to cleanse the heart. Dhunoti means to cleanse. The most beautiful means of cleansing our heart, which is certainly filled with lot of Ravana-like tendencies, is Shrinvatam. To simply give a very open heart, to offer a very submissive state of consciousness, to favorably open the doors of our mind and heart, and to joyfully welcome the Lord who manifests himself through transcendental sound. I am fully aware of my severe limitations to speak on the Lord's pastimes because of my desperate disqualification. But I will still make this very small attempt to speak something in the absence of those more qualified people. Even though Ramayana is such an old scripture, we know Lord Ramchandra came in the age of Treta Yuga, which is quite old in terms of modern time, about 2 million years. It's a long time in history. Even then, how fresh, even then how relishable is the entire subject of Sri Ramayana. All over the country today, I'm sure, Ambassador Prabhupada's grace in all of his ISKCON temples worldwide, there are thousands sitting and listening and celebrating, worshipping, bathing the holy forms of Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman. This shows that the Lord's activities must be definitely transcendental to time. There have been many great heroes in the histories of this world who have created some historical impact for historians to write about them. But after a few years, few generations, few millennium, they are lost and they are just a past glory, not proof of the Lord. Even 2 million years later, Ramayana still has that charm for those of you who are preparing to, well, you know, for this today's Ramnavami, and I'm sure many of you may have started opening your Ramayans and reading through them or hearing them to celebrate. Ram's pastime still grip the heart. Hanuman's devotion still inspires us. Bharat's sacrifice still awes us. And Sita's chastity still impresses our heart as the greatest woman in history. All these great heroes have impact on social lives, and India has been such a wonderful country that all through these wonderful years, Indian generations, Indian society was always guided not by the glamour of material acquisition, of growing externally, but growing in the internal culture of the heart by imbibing great values, which came forth so clearly by hearing and reading these holy scriptures. Prabhupada mentions in his purports that even few years ago, and maybe even now to some extent some villages, there would be a temple in every village where people would come in the evenings after a hard labor's work, after farming, etc. And still there would be a senior citizen or a pujari or some revered person reading Ramayana to all the villagers gathered in the evening after 7 o'clock sunset. And 2-3 hours they listen and merrily go back, take prasad and sleep. And Prabhupada says they would dream about Lord Ram in the night. This has been the beautiful culture which in the country which we are living right now, diagonally opposed and diametrically opposite to what we see around today, where every evening a tired office goer can only intoxicate himself while sitting in front of the television and just get doped into a state of further forgetfulness of his relationship with God.
Ramadi Murti Sukala Nyamanateshthan Nana Avataram Akarod Bhuvane Shukintu Krishna Swam Samavat Paramam Pumam Yo Govindamadi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami.
Brahma Samhita explains that the Lord has taken many, many incarnations in this world. They are too numerous to be even mentioned in the scriptures. It is said they are like the waves in the ocean. But the most prominent ones are given for us to study, understand, and hear. While talking about Prabhupada talking about the Lord's descent and the purpose of his descent, he gives various reasons. As we know, Paritranaya Sadhunam Vinashaya Dushkritam, we know that he has come to kill Ravana-like personalities and give pleasure to his great devotees who are living in Ayodhya and elsewhere. But in one place he mentions that the purpose of Ram's descent is also to give us some subject matter to talk about, to just create some sensational activity of such a superhuman nature, whereby all of us will think, oh, this is great. To hear about a monkey jumping the ocean, to hear about somebody floating stones opposing the law of gravity and weightlessnesses of huge mountain peaks. When we hear these supernatural stories of someone coming in a swayamvar and bringing Lord Shiva's bow, his chivalry and his valor, and his courage in fighting the greatest demons like Kumbhakarna, such monstrous people who lived in this planet, this fascinates human mind. The fascinate historians, children, adults, all of us. They make cartoon films out of Ramayana also, and people still watch them. They are eternal subject matters for drama, theater, music, dance, anything. Eternal subjects. Maharaj Dashrath was a very, very prosperous king of Ayodhya. In fact, he was emperor of the entire world, blessed with three wives, Kaikeyi, Sumitra and Kaushalya. But like it sometimes happens in life, you have everything and there is something called as but, which is not there. Everything is a but. And that but makes life very difficult to live sometimes. So even Dasharatha Maharaj had his but. His but was that he didn't have heirs to his throne as any Kshatriyakan would desire to hand over. So he calls his ministers and asks them what to do. Finally decided to do a yajna. As a very, very pure-hearted saint called as Rishyashringa, is born with horns on his head. Shringa. He was so pure and aptly qualified. He conducted a yajna for Maharaj Dasharatha. And that was conducted after conducting the Ashwamedh sacrifice, where a horse was sent all over the world. The procedure was, the eldest queen, Kausalya, after the sanctified pure horse, with 3 strokes of her sword, supposed to offer the flesh of this horse into the sacred fire. And the king was supposed to inhale its fumes and become purified from all sinful reactions. Having done that, a sacrifice called Putrishti Yajna is to be performed. And then, as it was performed with such great devotion, Maharaj Rishyashringa, a Yajna Purush, was a messenger of Lord Vishnu himself, appeared. Dark complexion, effulgent body, the pot of sweet rice in his hands. He offered this to Maharaj Dasharatha, who then was told that this is to be drunk by the 3 queens. Half the portion was given to Kausalya, 1/4 to Sumitra, 1/8 to Kaikai, and the remaining was again offered to Sumitra. And the most anticipating queens were waiting for the great day. They felt assured after this great sacrifice that a child will be born. 12 months passed. In the month of Chaitra, right today, it's so amazing that our acharyas have preserved this valuable day for us, that we all know, we can all to some extent feel in our hearts the joy, the momentous occasion of the Ayodhya Vasis and Maharaj Dasharatha's heart, when a great day was, when the Supreme Lord actually appeared in this world. Today is the same very day, somewhere in the afternoon, noontime. He is Surya Vamshi, so he doesn't appear in the night like Krishna. Chandra Vamshi, you know, he comes in the night, the moon is there, but Surya Vamshi has appeared during the bright sun. Descendant of Maharaj Ikshvaku, the Supreme Lord appeared in this world. Also came just following behind very closely, Lakshman, 4 sons, Ram, Lakshman, Bharat and Shatrughna. They are not ordinary human beings, as some even Ramayana narrators have explained in their unauthoritative Ramayana. They are the supreme personality of Godhead themselves. Ram is the incarnation of Vasudev. Shankarshan brings forth Lakshman. Pradyumna is born as Bharat Maharaj. And Aniruddha is born as Shatrughna. So these are the 4 quadruple expansions of Narayan himself who come into this world in their full glory. So they are not ordinary human beings, but transcendent to the material modes of material nature. What joy was in the heart of the Ayodhya Vasis? They grew beautifully. Their very sight gave pleasure and joy. What to talk of a person who is himself called as Ram? The very word Ram we know is means the reservoir of all pleasure. So just by beholding the form of Lord Ram as a small baby and as he was growing, just by beholding him, it would bring unlimited oceans of joy to anybody who saw him. His body is different and transcendental. Krishna comes Shama, dark monsoon cloud. Balramji comes in the form of spring cloud. Gauranga Dev, Mahaprabhu comes as the hue of molten gold. Huh? Such spectacular colors. Unlike our drab color which we have on our skin. Non-attractive. Not at all attractive. Huh? And Ram comes in the form of a green colored body. Unique, is it not? The Lord is always unique in everything he does. Even from the color of his skin, unmatched. Like the green Durva grass. Exactly, that's the color in the material realm. When we see Durva grass, sometimes we offer that to Lord Ganesh. That is the color of Lord Ramchandra's body. Lotus-like eyes, long arms, powerful build. Huh? The ideal Kshatriya body. You know, we saw Arjun and these people have Kshatriya bodies, but the ideal Kshatriya, when God comes as a Kshatriya, what is the ideal Kshatriya body? His each limb shaped so beautifully, majestic and power, which strikes fear in the heart of the enemies. Exuding chivalry and valor and courage, and the very embodiment of fearlessness. As they gradually grew, one day it is explained how in the courtroom of Maharaj Dashrath appeared the most powerful of all sages of the time, Maharaj Vishwamitra Muni. Was welcomed with great joy, and he summoned the king that, please send your son Ram to me, because I am troubled by these very powerful asuras in the forest, disturbing my yagyas. Subahu, Maricha, Tataka, all very famous names in history. All of us have grown in our childhood hearing all these names, is it not? Tataka, Subahu, they were all like our young minds grew up to imagine how they must have been, ogresses and monstrous creatures. Dashrath Maharaj is not willing to send his son Ram, who is only 16 years old. For his father, always the son is a young boy. Covered by Yoga Maya, he not knowing that he is the Supreme Lord himself. Vishwamitra assures the king that I will protect him from all sides and I will teach him the science of martial arts. He goes and Vishwamitra Muni starts training them. So Vasishtha is like the spiritual master of the entire Raghuvamsa dynasty, Ram also. And the martial art teacher, being a Kshatriya, he has to learn martial arts, swords and bow and celestial weapons to be used. That was taught systematically by Vishwamitra Muni, his guru. And right from his early teenage, 16-year-old boy, started showing his prowess. That was the reason why, in fact, Vishwamitra Muni took him to start showing the whole world that this is the Lord has come to start his mission. Vinashayacha Duskrita. So like Krishna had to kill Putana first, demoness. Not very palatable thing for the Lord to do, to kill a woman. Vedic culture protects women, safeguards. But Ram also had a similar predicament. He had to kill Tataka. This very ugly looking Tataka was hurling various inauspicious things. But Ram easily. Vishwamitra Muni actually, there's a very nice passage in the Ramayana, this particular part I like, because Ram, wherever he is going, like a humble disciple, he said, my Gurudev, this particular place looks so nice and beautiful. Please tell me the history of this place. You know? So, submissive inquiry. Pariprashnena. The Lord is playing the role of a disciple. And he's serving his Gurudev. And Gurudev is giving, he has seen the truth, he has seen the history of this world. So, this place, the same place where Vamandev lived for many, many years. This is a place where Indra had come and performed his puja. This is a place which is there where Maharasagar performed a sacrifice. So many Puranic histories. The Lord Ram. Like all of us grew up learning through stories of Lord Ram. Even Ram grew up through stories. And Ram was taught stories by his Gurudev. All the ancient stories prior to Trita Yuga. So it has always been our culture that to grow children by telling them stories of the Puranic histories. And this still is promoted strongly by Prabhupada and the Hare Krishna movement. There are so many storybooks for children are there. Eventually they walk deeper into the forest. Of course, Maricha is not killed, even though he is one of those fellows who needs to be killed. But the Lord knows that he has a future, his role is there in the future also. So he just hurls an arrow and puts him, 100 yojanas into the ocean, and he survives with a painful heart and horrible memories of the Ram's striking his heart. He goes into a sort of, psychological sort of called as psychotic paranoia. Really. He goes into psychotic paranoia because every time he hears the word ra, that word ra also things makes him think of Ram, and he is so fearful. It's called paranoid schizophrenia. Suffered from that for many years. But then the pleasant part is that they all walk in the company of Brahmanas to this very very great place called Mithila Nagari. Which is still there today. For there is a very great celebrated Swayamvar where many great people have come to win the hand of the most glorious and virtuous of all ladies on this planet, Mother Sita, who is the goddess of fortune herself, Lakshmi incarnate. She was born from the earth. Even like Ram's birth is divine, even Sita's birth is also very divine. She wasn't born by a human being or something like that. She was born from the earth. She's the daughter of Bhumi Devi. Of course, as we know, when she leaves this world, she goes back into the earth. Very, divine. When she's being plowed, she comes out. And it was decided by Maharaj Janak, who had in his possession this very powerful, huge bow given to him by Lord Shiva. In the descendants, it came in his family. Devavrata, his father, gave it to him, great-grandfather. So powerful that even the most powerful beings in the entire planet, all over the universe, could not hold it in their hands. When we think of a bow, we think of generally a bow which is made by, Maganlal Dresswala. In our dramas, you have a bow and you just break it like that. No, not like that. It's sort of a, child's bow. Huge bow. Effulgent. Only the gods can hold it. Made by Vishwakarma. Very powerful. Shiva had used this when he wanted to, at the time of the episode of the, Daksha's sacrifice, that bow was used. It required 500 most powerful men to drag it slowly. And Lord Ram just went there. Whatever the Lord does to show his power, like Krishna, he lifted Govardhan Hill, no exertion. You see, Prabhupada explains, sometimes we have to weightlift, have to use this big weight and they have to strain so much, all the veins are jutting out and you think that they will burst up open and they will bleed to death. But Krishna just lifted the Govardhan Hill easily, on one finger, nonchalantly, effortlessly. So Ram also, like a child's play, just goes there and lifts it in his left hand. Left hand is the weaker hand. Just lifts it like that. Strings the bow. And then pulls it. It's a huge sound. Cracks. All over the universe, reverberation. Four people in the courtroom, Vishwamitra Muni, Ram, Lakshman, Dashrath, except all of him, all of them fall to the ground. Knocked out by that sound. Blast. Sound is very powerful. knocks them down. And most happy to have the hand of Sita. Of course, then all the other brothers also are married. Urmila is married to Lakshman. Kushadwaja, the younger son of Janak Maharaj. Mandavi, Shudakirti, they are also married to the two brothers. So all four brothers, they are born together and they married together. So the Samuha marriage was going on even that time, you know, Samuhik marriage. All brothers married together. So all have the same anniversary. Very nice. And then, Dashrath Maharaj has ruled the kingdom for 60,000 years. Can you imagine? 60,000 years. Politicians nowadays are not able to stick around in the chair for 1 year, 2 years. Somehow they manage to stick on for 5 years. And they get killed, murdered or knocked off. So difficult. So unqualified people trying to stick around in a place where it's not qualified. They're not supposed to be on that seat. By nature's arrangement, they are knocked off. Being useless. Discarded by nature. But Dashrath Maharaj, most qualified Rajarshi, 60,000 years he was ruling unrivaled kingdom. You can imagine what kind of a glorious king would be there to rule undisputed kingdom for such a long, long, long time, making each and every one in the praja happy, bringing prosperity everywhere. There were no untimely deaths. When we compare the era of the past and you think about its glory, we cannot believe our ears. The son never died before the father. If that happened ever, even once, the person was allowed to challenge the king. That you are the wrongdoer. There's something wrong with you, my dear sir. You are not doing your dharma properly. That's why all this is happening in, you know, these inebrieties, anomalies are taking place. Imagine today. Where are we in Kali Yuga? You know, there's no comparison. Everything is going, there's nothing going straight in Kali Yuga. Absolutely, everything is going anyhow. Just anything is happening. But then, a time has come for Maharaj to say, I must retire now. Long time I have ruled now. My son is 27 years old. Prime youth. And the right constellations are appearing. I want to hand over my kingdom to the most loved one in the entire kingdom, Lord Ram. And then I can retire peacefully for a life of self-realization. But you know this beautiful pastime where things are not going straight. Till now they were going very straight. But then there is a bend. Creates some sensation in the story of Ramayana by the coming in of on the stage of a person called Mantra. As Mantra enters the scene in Ramayana, Mantra did her devious job of poisoning the mind of Kaikai. The power of bad association, classic example in the scriptures. Even a person as noble, as pure, untainted by sinful desire as Kaikai, the most cherished queen of Maharaj Dashrath, even she could be contaminated by one woman. Of course, she was empowered by the demigods. She was an Apsara incarnate, who was sent by the demigods to somehow keep the Ramayana moving towards its goal of killing Ravan ultimately. If everything went merrily, coronation took place and everything fine, then and they lived happily ever after, then there would not be any, you know, nothing would really happen. So, Kaikai being poisoned remembers her past encounter with Dashrath, where he had promised, I'll give you two boons whenever you require. Two famous boons, all of us know. Viciously she asks this. She becomes in a few minutes of association with Mantra, she becomes from the most loved mother to a heartless, wicked, wretched lady. What a powerful transformation by bad association can take place. We hope we don't get into such type of association ever in our life.
It's a great lesson to learn from that episode. She asked for two boons. One, I want my son to be crowned as the king of Ayodhya. And knowing that Ram is so popular among the citizens, there will be a civil war practically. People will oust Bharat Maharaj and install Ram again. So Ram should not be there around. Out of sight, out of mind. Let Ram be banished to the forest for 14 long years. Live a life of an ascetic, wear a deer skin and matted hair. Thunderbolt on the soft heart of Dashrath Maharaj. He couldn't live too long. After a few months of this happening, Maharaj Dashrath had to leave his body in separation. But Ram, the embodiment of equanimity, like the ocean, we can see Ram's glorious quality here. How he was completely undisturbed. Just had to place ourselves in this situation when you're just about to inherit the greatest kingdom on the planet. All the glory, the power, the majesty and the pomp of becoming the king of the world. And somebody does something to grab that your rightful claim from you through unjust means, devious means, how would I and you react in this situation? What would we do? even if somebody owes us some, you know, small thing, some little injustice is done to us, how we flare up. We start abusing, cursing. Wild words come out from our mouth. And 1 minute back, if we were very equipoised people, very gentlemanly people, the real true self of our, you know, ugra nature would come out. Foul words would pour out like vomit. And we would become so much annoyed. But Ram teaches us this great lesson of equanimity. We were discussing the other day how once Radhana Swami Maharaj taught us this nice lesson in this very temple room a few years ago. He said these historical words which we can remember today. The true greatness of a person is known by how he can tolerate provoking situations. And he made us all repeat this thrice. The true glory of a person is not known by his externals and his achievements and his attire or by his achievements. No. What is the true mapadanda, barometer of his glory? When there's a provoking situation in his life, how does he react? When he is able to tolerate that, gulp that bitter good of poison, and still remain equipoised. That's true glory. Ram was an embodiment of that quality. He was completely undisturbed. He said, my dear mother, don't worry. I just want my father to look at me favorably. That's all I want. And I will do anything, even if it means to give my very life to please my father. Kaika is reassured. Ram is very easy target. He didn't resist at all. And you know how Ram walks barefoot, tell this to mother Sita, and said, you should stay back with our mother. Again, we saw how Sita reacts. And Prabhupada says in the tape that Sita didn't say, okay, I'm going back to my mother's place. You're going to the forest. I'm not going to come to the forest, you know. I mean, I'm a princess, you know, Ram. And I was brought up in royalty. And you have your father's promise to fulfill, but I mean, 14 years I'll wait for you. But when you come back, I'll join with you. No. Sita said some very beautiful words. He said, my relationship with Ram is like the moonshine with the moon. It's inseparable. Or the shadow of the person. It has never been that you can separate shadow from the person. It is not possible materially to do that. It's a perfect example of Mother Sita explaining the role, attitude, and the character of a chaste woman. So when I married you, I married and took a vow that I would be with you for the rest of my life. I have not married you for your riches, but I married to serve you. So will you accept me? For a lot of coaxing and resistance, Sita agrees to come. And Lakshman, the younger brother, he also. They were inseparable, Ram and Lakshman. We see Krishna Balram in Vrindavan. Inseparable. Gaur and Nitai. Inseparable. They are almost like one soul and two bodies. Ram and Lakshman, inseparable entities. Such thick relationship. In every leela they come like that. As friends or brothers. Unbreakable friendship or brotherhood like that. So I will come to protect. I don't want the royalty of this palace. He relinquishes even his young wife Urmila and goes. He says, I will walk in front of you. Listen, Lakshman did not sleep for 14 years. Indrajit was so powerful, he could not be defeated by anybody. But because of the power of having not slept for 14 years, Lakshman had the power to actually win over him. Imagine not sleeping for 14 years. Parikshit Maharaj and his associates, they did not sleep for 7 days. And that you find is amazing, isn't it? 7 days, katha is going on. And they're like pin drop silence. Everyone is glued to Shukdev Goswami. They're listening to him in rapt attention. Pin drop silence. Everyone is absorbing the nectar, emanating. The Ganges coming up from Shukdev Goswami's lotus-like mouth. That's enough, you know, disturbing to our mind. 7 days, no sleep. 14 years, no sleep. That is Lakshman. He made this tremendous sacrifice in his humble service to Sita and Ram. How could he sleep when his worshipable mother and father-like brother were sleeping? He had to protect them. He did that so faithfully. Ultimately, they leave the kingdom. They go to the forest. Maharaj Guha meets them. And even he also has to bid them goodbye because they want to move further. They meet this great Rishi called Bharadwaj Rishi. And the pleasant part of this forest Vanvas takes place for a long time, almost about 10 to 11 years in the realm of Chitrakoot. This is the most pleasant part of the grihastha life of Sita and Ram. The happiest days of their life. When completely undisturbed by everything else around, living with sages and rishis, in their association, serving them, beautiful waters of the Sarayu, Mandakini Ganga, nice Kamtana Parvat is there. What is Govardhan for the Krishna Bhaktas is Kamtana for the Ram Bhaktas. Very nice, beautiful hill, which even today devotees circumambulate, about 5 to 7 kilometers circumference, and bears the fruit of love when you do it with devotion. It's a very pleasant part of their life. And at last, they come. Atri Muni tells them, go further. They go into this place called as Panchavati. So close to Bombay, Panchavati. Panchavata. 5 old trees. I don't know if there are older trees on this planet than these 5 trees. I think they might be the oldest trees on this planet. 2 million years old trees. The oak tree in US is 7,000 years old, through which there is supposed to be a great, you know, traffic goes below that. 7,000 years old. Banyan tree or something. Oak tree. I think oak tree. But this tree is 2 million years old. The oldest living beings probably. Living in this world. Who had watched the entire history of Ramayana and all that has passed through after so many years. Very, very sacred place. Unfortunately, not very cared for by the horrible Kali Yuga governments. All traffic and everything. Such a holy place. Sita Gufa is there. And there, the cutting of Surpanka's nose, that episode takes place. All of us know Surpanka's pastime. The very, this place, Nasik,
is named because of this pastime. Huh? Whenever we think of Nasi, we should think of not Surpankha, think of this pastime. Huh? How this lady came to charm Ram. Not even a lady, she was a monster actually. Not a woman, not a human species. She's a Rakshashi. Huh? Inflamed with lusty desires for Ram and Lakshman, she came to entice him. And they played jokes with her for some time, and then she became really annoyed. Huh? And she had to grab Sita Devi. Huh? And Lakshman, acting very fast, chopped off her earlobes and her nose. Huh? Very disgusting, right? You have your nose chopped off. Huh? Very painful. Nose is a very painful area of our body. In somebody, in a boxing, they hit you on the nose, you become unconscious practically. You chop off the nose of somebody, it's extremely painful. So that is the beginning of the enmity. That episode of Sarpangas is very important in the history of Ramayana. For that marks the beginning of the enmity between Ravan and Ram. Because Surpanga goes and complains to Ravan. In the meanwhile, here there are great brothers of Ravan, Kara and Dushan. When we think of demons, we don't really know what the power of demons actually is. They were really so powerful, unlimitedly powerful. We think, oh, demigods got scared of them. Maybe you should understand, when demigods get scared of somebody, they must be really having such tremendous powers. These two brothers, Kara Dushan, Ram, in a matter of 1 hour, slaughtered Kara Dushan and their entire army of 14,000 Rakshasas. That was big news for Ravan. He couldn't imagine. And when he was told, who did this? Who dared do this to my brothers? Some human beings. Now for Rakshasas, the most insignificant creatures are human beings. They have just no fear of human beings. They are just like something to eat. For a Rakshasa, what is a human being? It is a good palatable dish for them. They pick up human beings and they just eat them. The Rakshasa's food. So you don't fear your, we don't fear our dudhi and our, karelas and our bhendi. We don't fear them. We just pick them up and we eat them, or our apple. We just eat our apple. We don't fear, don't get scared of an apple. Right? But for Rakshas, they eat human beings, and it's very tasty food for them. So when they ask these benedictions, they don't say, guarantee me, immunization from killing of yakshas and pisachas and kinnaras and gandharvas and this and that. But they always forget to ask about from human beings. It doesn't occur in a demon's mind. Human beings, they cannot kill me, So they never ask the benedictions from Brahma or Shiva like that. They always forget human beings. Yeah, so actually, human species is such an insignificant species. Actually, it's true. There's no power, no muscles. They can't do anything. Above a few hours, you feel tired. You have no mystic powers. You don't have a long life. You don't have intellectual prowess. We have nothing. The animals are more powerful than us, in so many ways. Human beings are a completely bunch of useless people. The only qualification they have, and which is a tremendous qualification, which outshines every other species of life, is only they have the natural proclivity for attraction towards life of self-realization. That's the only benediction which nature has given the human beings, that they can easily imbibe the message of God realization. And when they don't do that, they become completely useless, because the biggest benediction, they are not using it. Therefore, the acharyas cry and pray. Manasa, they pray so many times. They pray this, Manush Janma Paya. Radha Krishna Bhajiyam. Janiya Shuniya Vishakhainu. The song we sing many times, we don't realize. But because that's the only thing human being is expected to do by nature's plans. Just engage in a life of purification. Every other species of life, all the 8 million species of life, they just do not have this natural tendency for self-realization. Either they are suffering or they are enjoying the heavenly planets, but they can't really get out of the cycle of birth and death. Only human being, it's so easy to do that. That's why distress, human being so rare, engage in life of self-realization. Become a devotee of Rama and Krishna. And when that is not utilized, the acharyas cry, the holy men cry. Prabhupada was crying in Vrindavan. Human beings are wasting their life and following the Western civilization, wasting their life. Acharyas just cry out of compassion. They have to do something about it. Prabhupada could not tolerate living in Vrindavan in the best of situations. He had to leave Vrindavan and go to America. Very similar to the character of Hanumanji. Hanumanji left, we know this whole story of how Hanumanji, in searching for Sita, he flew across the ocean to deliver Sita, who was being tyrannized by Ravan. So also Western civilization, the entire Western civilization is just like Lanka. Is it not comparable? Like Lanka, they don't have golden gates and all these things like that. It's not actually like Lanka, but it is the most opulent place on the planet. Lanka was more opulent than any other city of the planet that time. Except maybe Ayodhya. When Hanuman was seeing, when he went and he saw the opulence of Lanka, he was saying, is this Brahma Loka? Am I in Brahma Loka? That's opulence of Lanka. So we'll go Switzerland, America, Japan, completely godlessly created structures of great glory. All glorious structures, buildings, skyscrapers, built on the ground of adharma, built on the ground of sin, built by the power of money and lust, by exploiting Mother Nature to the core. This is exploitation of Mother Sita. So when this godless civilization has been created by the whole West, by these Westerners, it is like Lanka. And Prabhupada had to go to Lanka to rescue Sita. She went to the Western world. So this way we should realize our great fortune as human beings to be a part of this great movement where we are truly moving forward in the path of what is designed for us as the goal of life. Of course, in this beautiful story in Ramayana, we find that actually, as Surpanka's nose is cut, Kradushana are killed, and Surpanka then tries to understand the psychology of Ravan's weakness. And to avenge her own humiliation, she describes the beauty of Mother Sita. And Ravan's biggest weakness is what? His lust. He was destroyed because of his lust. And Ravan is so much mad in enjoying sensual pleasures. What a disgrace to his life. That led to his complete destruction, his race's destruction, his dynasty was destroyed. Lanka at that time, it is explained, had 100,000 crores of rakshasas. 100,000 crores. Don't ask how they lived there all together. They were living nicely. But the Lord's arrangement, anything is possible. So many rakshasas, crores and crores of them, all destroyed. Destroyed by the one person's lust. Is it not a powerful example of what lust ultimately leads to? What more example do we want to know of the power of lust? And how it can only cause destruction. Nothing else. So Ravan, disguised as a sadhu, comes and kidnaps Sita. But the most glorious of all devotees of Lord Ram is this vulture. Bhakti is beyond anything material. It is said by Prabhupada, there is no material impediment for bhakti. Even a vulture can become a pure devotee of the Lord. Now, vulture is a very low species. is a scavenger in this world. Scavengers are all low species. They survive on dirt and dead bodies. But Jatayu had lived in this world for a long time. Even birds had long life that time. Not even human beings. 100,000 years. Jatayu was living in the planet at that time for 60,000 years. Very old. A friend of Maharaj Dashrath and his father. So Jatayu is seeing how Ravana is kidnapping Sita. For Jatayu, it is impossible to resist. He had to do something about it. And he plunges into a massive fight with Ravan. What a glorious fight. Old bird with his wings, with his claws and his beak. He does so much to resist Ravan. Knocks off his, plucks off his armor, knocks off his charioteer, kills all the mules driving the chariot, destroys the, his armor, plucks his flesh off. Ravan is thrown to the ground. No chariot, no mules, no driver, nothing. But while doing all this massive fight, Ravana was holding Sita on one hand and he was fighting with another hand. Jatayu was an old bird. Exhaustion overtook Jatayu's body. Detecting that, Ravan took off his sword and slashed off the wings of Jatayu and cut off his legs. He was in a pool of blood. That most historical, beautiful place of how Jatayu gave his life, that is there near Nasik in a place called Taked. When some of us were fortunate to go there a few years ago, it's a most lonely place. Just a few select sadhus stay there, untouched by civilization. It's in the middle of the forest. But that's only single most temple of this vulture bird, this great Mahabhagavat devotee of Lord Ram. Jatayu's temple exists there. And to chant in front of Jatayu is a great experience. Even today, after 2 million years, that same tree, that same holy tree is there. When Lord Ram Lakshman came searching, crying, Ram was in most of lamentation, having lost his wife. And he comes searching, and then thinking that Jatayu is probably a demon who has consumed Sita. But then Jatayu is still chanting, Ram, Ram. Pure devotee is always chanting the Lord's holy name. So Jatayu is rescued. Ram puts him on his lap. And chanting Ram's name, Jatayu leaves this world. And that very day, it is said, Ram sent this great bird to the eternal spiritual abode of Ayodhya. And before it could die, he was thirsty and tired, dehydrated of his fight. Ram could not do much, but he wanted to at least give some water to this dehydrated bird. Shot an arrow and invoked Mother Ganga from under a tree. And Ganga is poured into the mouth. The water is still oozing out so much from under that tree after 2 million years. That worshipable tree is still there. And to drink the water is so purifying because it reminds us of the sacrifice of a great devotee. Marobi rakobi joi cha tohar. This is a great devotee. Nita dasa prati tua adhikar. Jatayu is an example. Abhimanyu is an example. Ghatotkach is an example of great devotees who died for Krishna, died for Lord Ram. These inspirational stories of even a bird like a vulture teaches us the value of life is to offer it as a sacrifice in the service of the Supreme Lord. Of course, as Sita is flying, she somehow wants to keep some trail sign for that, Ram would know where she has gone. So she takes off her upper garment and somehow plucks off some of her ornaments, puts them in a bundle and throws them. Ground. And there is a monkey sitting in the trees. And 5 monkeys saw that some woman has been abducted through the airways. One of them was Hanuman. He was seeing something is happening. And the place that was thrown, as Ram and Lakshman move around, and ultimately through various signs they get from various people on the way, they meet Virudha, then they meet Kabanda, all these people, the guide, go further, you will get your, you are very close to your find, and they keep guiding them, Jatayu guides them, and they ultimately land up, meeting with, reaching Kishkindha Kshetra, in their search for Mother Sita. And then Sugriva, who is now their friend and ally, Sugriva also wanted to help because he had lost his wife and his kingdom being usurped by Vali. So Sugriva lost his wife, Rama lost his wife. Misery seeks association. So they become great friends. Okay, I will get you to back your wife, you help me to get my wife back also. So there's a great partnership and a great friendship with Lord Ram and Sugriva. Sugriva shows these ornaments. And Ram cries looking at those ornaments. Those ornaments were given to Mother Sita. You will be wondering how there will be ornaments, you know, in the forest. She was supposed to wear tree bark. Where did the ornaments come from? She never carried the ornaments from Ayodhya Nagari. They were given as a gift by Mother Anasuya. Another historically chaste woman. And the conversation between these two great chaste women is very wonderful to listen and hear and read. How one chaste woman talks with other chaste woman. She gave celestial garlands and jewels. And ultimately a pact is made whereby Sugriva says, okay, I will help you. In 4 months, Chaturmas, they are waiting there. Prashyavana, this place is there in Kishkindha Kshetra. This place is very beautiful there. Even now there is a nice deity when you go to this case called Kishkindha Kshetra, South India. It's a deity of Lord Ram there in a sitting posture with left hand on his heart and right hand chanting. Very beautiful, unique deity of Ram, as you know, always like this, bow and arrow, blessing, like that. But in this pose, his heart is here, hand is here on his heart, and he's chanting the names of Mother Sita. He's remembering the love of his heart, his eternal consort, Mother Sita. And he's chanting her holy names. That murti is very worshipable by all devotees. And then the search starts. Where is Sita? How do we find her? So Sugriva sends 4 search parties all over the entire planet. They go beyond the planet. They go through the airways. They go beyond the Himalayas. They go into deep into outer space. They have determined to find out every place practically in this universe where Mother Sita is. That's a determination. But 3 such parties, north, east and west, no success. Despondent. They all come back telling the experiences. We looked everywhere, she is not there. The only hope was a search party which went to South India, in southern direction, headed by Hanumanji Maharaj. Hanumanji, even when he spoke for the first time with Ram and Lakshman, he exuded confidence. He exuded intelligence and courage. You know, we think monkeys are monkey. You know, you say, oh, you are like a monkey. Monkey means, you know, akal nahi hai, like that. Monkeys are not considered. But these monkeys are not like that. These monkeys were descendants of the demigods. They're all mystic powers. They were huge like mountains. In paintings, they're portrayed as, you know, small pillu monkeys like that. Like, you know, that dum-dum-dum-dum wala, the monkeys come, no? They're not like that monkeys. Jumping on the stick like that, here and there. Doing some khel for 5 paisa. They're not like that monkeys. They were huge mountainous personalities. Extremely intelligent, mystic powers. All dedicated servants of Lord Ram. We should not mistake them as monkeys that you see on the street. They were exalted beings. And then how many were there? The figures are amazing. You look at when it is given in Ramayana. We were reading that day. You know, somewhere it says 10 million, but then one day we calculated there's 10 raised to the power of 63 monkeys. 10 to the power of 63 monkeys. we should not use our brains here. If you are a mathematician or you have done your 12th standard maths, don't use your mathematics here. Lord Ram and all his pastimes are all inconceivable. So let's leave it at that. Let's not bring it down to our level of mathematical equations. It is n tends to infinity. There's so many monkeys over there. Anyway, Hanuman was exuding confidence, therefore Ram had given his ring only to him and not to the other three people. Because he was a person who was very dependable. Ram knew that I can trust him. He will not come back with a no for an answer. He will do the job. That's what a disciple is supposed to be. When the guru is in order, the guru should have this complete confidence that once I give this to my disciple, he will not bring a no for an answer. Prabhupada also had such disciples with him. Sam Sundar Prabhu and these great powerful Maharathis. Once you tell them, go and start a center in London. They never, never came back. Prabhupada, we tried. We tried so much. It never happened. They did it. Print this. Prabhupada, you took impossible commandments to his disciples. Prabhupada was like that. That was his style. He said, what is the use of, if Americans don't do great things? You would inspire them. Yeah, definitely. It's true. We are Americans. We will do something great for Prabhupada. So he told Rameshwar Maharaj on the morning walk that you have to print 18 volumes of Chaitanya Charitamrita in 2 months. They were at that speed at that time they were printing one book in 6 months. At best speed, they were one book in 6 months. And look at the mandate given. 18 books in 2 months. Impossible thing to do. Who can do that? And now we can, even if you have computer age, they brought out a small book called Revival and all these books are brought out. Some printers were telling me, small book, but it takes months to make us this small book called Revival and this Conquest and all. It takes months to lay out with all our, expert designers and DTP and whatever else is there. They didn't have it in the 60s that time. How they did such impossible task? But that's a disciple. And that's called as empowerment also. Empowerment means when you are willing to really become instruments in the hands of the Lord and His devotees, you can do miracles. And Prabhupada disciples are known for their miraculous activities. They're all like Hanumans in the hand of Prabhupada. They could jump mountains, do many things for Prabhupada. Impossible feats. And Prabhupada was like the representative of Lord Ram, always inspiring them. So, they all ultimately reached South India. But then they reached the end of the country now. But Sampati tells them that I can see. The elder brother of Jatayu, he said, I can see Sita is there. Right there, I can see. Vultures can see a long distance. Human beings, we need our telescopes to see, and then also we make mistakes in our findings. We keep changing our astronomical findings every year. But vultures can see so far, miles and miles away, more powerful than human beings. I can see Sita sitting in the Ashoka grove there. She is there in the palace of Ravan. But how do we reach there? Big, huge ocean. 800 miles long. How do so many 10 million monkeys go there? So anyway, they send their chief monkey, Hanuman, who becomes inspired by the talk of Jambavan, who remembers his prowess and he jumps. The greatest long jump ever. In sports, they have this long jump, high jump. Then they can go, 13 feet and Olympics, and they try to somehow squeeze. You have seen how they do long jump, high jump? They somehow bend their body in such a way, half an inch more, and they get a record. Take a big pole and run like that, like a fool. And somehow squeeze and half an inch more, and somebody else does 3/4 of an inch more, and they keep struggling for half inch, one inch to get some record. Hanuman, he went over a mountain,
He just jumped high. Huh? And so long. Huh? All these great rewards should go to all these devotees only. The longest jump, Hanuman. Huh? World record, never broken. Will never be broken by anybody. Huh? And if they see this as a record, then, you know, nobody will try to have... This match is so useless because, you know, what is the use of having jumping, you know, 10 feet, 15 feet and... It sounds so ridiculous, you know. Somebody jumping 100 miles. Huh? Effortlessly swimming across the airways. Son of Vayu. The great Hanuman. The most popular figure in the entire Ramayana is undoubtedly Hanumanji. Hanumanji is loved by everybody. Hindus, Muslims, Christians. Hanumanji is loved by... He's such a person, is he not? Everyone loves Hanuman. Don't you feel like that? In India, everyone knows Hanuman. They may be not belonging to this particular faith or that faith. But Hanuman is loved by everybody. He's such a most innocent person, the most lovable person in the entire Ramayana. He's so glorious. His love for the Lord is so exuberant. Everyone just loves this monkey. He's right here, right now. As we are sitting and hearing the glories of Lord Ram, Garudji is here, Hanumanji is here. Eternally, always where the Lord is there, Hanuman is always there. Inseparable. Inseparable. Completely inseparable. Of course, this great personality incarnates in Gaur Leela as this great Ayurvedic doctor, predecessor of S.K.C. Prabhu. Great predecessor of S.K.C. Prabhu. Murari Gupta. One day Lord Chaitanya tells Murari Gupta, why did you chant the names of Krishna? He is the essence of all sweetness. Madhurya Bhav comes from Krishna. Krishna is known for his sweetness. Among many things, many other things also, of course. Chant Krishna's name. So Murari Gupta takes the order on his head and goes at home. And he is a very faithful follower of Gauranga Mahaprabhu. He tries to chant Krishna, 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 the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. But as he is chanting Krishna's name, inadvertently, uncontrollably, spontaneously, what is coming out from his mouth? Ram, 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 Sita Ram. He is not able to convert his tongue from Sita Ram to Hare Krishna. You know? So much addiction. So then he comes in the morning, says, my dear Lord, what an impossible task you have given me. I must commit suicide now. I cannot live to not be able to follow your command. I just cannot get Ram out of my mind and heart. It is impossible to do that. Gaura Mahaprabhu is so pleased to hear these words of Murari Gupta. Takes his fingers and writes on his forehead, Ram Das. So this is not surprising, Murari Gupta, for you are none other than the great Hanuman. Hanumanji Maharaj ki! He says, glorious is that Lord who never forsakes his disciple or follower or servant. And glorious is that servant who never forsakes his Lord. Even Krishna says this in the Bhagavatam, it is there. Sadhunam hridayam mayam sadhunam hridayatu aham. Madanya tena janati naham tebhyo managapi. I know no one else but my Lord, but my devotees, the Lord says. And my devotees say, they do not know anybody else but the Lord. This is the exclusive focus of a devotee. He doesn't know anybody else. He knows everybody else, but he still doesn't know anybody else. He just knows one person. That is his worshipable Lord. Always focused on his Lord. One pointed focus. Vyavasayatmika buddhi eke hakuru nandana. And the Lord also is Vyavasayatmika buddhi. Even he knows the whole creation. He is in the heart of every living being. But he still knows nobody else except his dear devotees. There is this one-to-one direct reciprocal relation between the Lord and his devotees. And that makes bhakti so beautiful. That every devotee feels direct one-to-one reciprocation from the Lord. Huh? One Lord, he has so many devotees, but all feel he is with us. That is the Lord's glory.
So in this way, Murari Gupta is glorified in Gaur Leela. Is from Ram Leela, he has come to Gaur Leela.
Hanumanji goes and finds Mother Sita. He enters Lanka, meets the goddess of Lanka, Lankini, slaps her because she's obstructing his entry. Lankini says, "Oh yeah, I remember Ramba. Your slap reminds me of something." It is a Brahmaji had said, "The day a monkey slaps you, that's the end of the fall of, you know, Ravan." Huh? So I know that this is destined. So anyway, you can go in. So Lankini allows Hanuman to go inside. Hanuman starts searching through all the palaces. He's not able to find Sita. He sees Mandodari and thinks, she looks very chaste. She looks very beautiful. She looks very woman of substance. Huh? No. She cannot be Sita. How could Sita be, you know, she goes off. He's not able to find. Then she's Ashoka Grove. Goes there and finds a person, emaciated, crying, sobbing, yellow silken sari, dirty, disheveled hair, essence of beauty, lotus-like eyes, crying in grief. Surrounded by very ugly-looking rakshasas, they are described. Some of them had their noses here, some of them have lips dragging here, some of them have one foot and three arms, all ugly, you know, congenital anomalies they had. All rakshasas. Like that. And then, somehow or the other, Hanuman does feats of prowess. Because he wants to see Ravan before he goes away. What this guy is all about? Who is this Ravan? So, after killing so many, destroying the Ashoka Vatika, Ravana's dearmost garden, and killing thousands of rakshasas, this one monkey, and Ravana has to send 80,000 rakshasas to capture him. 80,000 rakshasas. Ravan finishes them, all of them, in no time. He said, "What, this monkey is killing so many demons? What's happening?" So Ravan is left with no other option but to send his dearmost son Indrajit. He said, "Get the hold of this monkey. Who's this monkey, Baba?" So Indrajit goes and throws a Brahmastra weapon, and Hanuman says, "Okay, no problem. Let me get bound by this. At least I'll go and get a darshan of Ravan inside." So Hanuman had benediction. Any weapon, even if it binds him, it can only bind him for a short time and then it will slacken. So Hanuman was in no anxiety for the, and he said, "Oh, dheela ho jayega apne aap." So he just walked through. He said, "I don't want to worry, I don't want to struggle." He was just pretending as if he has to struggle. And the monkeys were enjoying. "Ah, very nice, got this fellow." The rakshas were very happy. So they took him. Ravan is very majestically sitting there. And the Karmashtan takes place. Sir Ram will come and he will destroy you. What I have done as a destruction is just a small sample. If a messenger can do this much, imagine when the Lord himself comes, what devastation he can create. Even now you can change your heart and mind and send back Sita. So Ravan is very angry, but he's amused to see this monkey talking great things. So he said, "Monkeys are proud of their tails, so let us set fire to his tail." So they put a fire to this Hanuman's tail. But a devotee is known by the fact that he can make adverse situations into positive situations. That is the glory of a devotee. A true devotee, however adverse his situation is, he will somehow by Krishna's grace see how I can still best serve Krishna. Therefore, for a devotee, there is nothing like adversity, because in that adversity also, his seva remains apratihata. His service. So how am I supposed to serve Ram now with a tail on fire? How do I serve Ram in this situation now? He was not howling in pain, crying in pain. He said, "Okay, now the fire is on. Okay, there is fire with me now. So how do I use this fire in Krishna's service?" So, okay, let's start burning of all the palaces of Ravan. Come on, that's it. That's a good idea. So he starts jumping from tree to tree, garden to garden, palace to palace, every inflammable material there, everything is on fire. Whole Lanka, one monkey, whole Lanka is destroyed. What glorious personality Hanuman was. Aradhya, worshipable by all of us. He is the highest in Dasya Dharma. In the Navayuda Bhakti process we have, our ideal is Hanumanji Maharaj. We are all trying to pray to Krishna, Jivar Swarup Hoy, Krishna Nitya Das. I am my dear Lord, I am your eternal servant. But when it comes to know what are the traits and characteristics of an ideal servant, what intelligence one has to have, what dependability, what valor, what fearlessness, what enthusiasm, what confidence, what trustworthiness, all these great traits what the perfect servant should have, which distinguish various servants. We all of us are servants of the Lord, but still there is distinguishing traits. The most glorious servants are outstanding because of these traits which they have. And these traits are all then abundant in Hanumanji. He is the ideal servant of the Lord. And his character is worth hearing and remembering. But that gives us great confidence and tells us how we should be also serving our master, our spiritual master, our parampara and our Lord, Radha and Krishna. So this way Hanumanji comes back with this great news. And this whole army then walks towards the shore. And you know this beautiful pastime of building the bridge. This is another of the Lord's inconceivable potencies. They cannot, all these useless gods which are there in this world today, can their name make a stone float? They are drowning, they are making the disciples drown, they are completely nonsense. Ultimately bogus fellows. But Lord Ram is, he is Lord. He is Bhagavan. When devotees wrote the name of monkeys, they wrote his name. The huge peaks of mountains which are weighing tons and tons, not like small pebbles, small stones which are for use for road construction. Huge mountain peaks, 100,000 tons, all being thrown into the water and floating like cotton wasp. Just floating. Because they have to take the weight of huge mountain like monkeys. So, you know, you cannot have small pebbles on the, you know. So, they have to float, but they have to also have to take the weight of a big army of at least 10 million rakshasas. Monkeys, not rakshasas. 10 million monkeys. And they all are walking, singing the glories of Ram. They are so happy. It is said, to satellite picture, these stones are still there. But the scientists will not tell us. These stones are still there in the ocean. Satellite pictures say this. Anyway, whether they see it or not, it is their, you know, fortune. But we believe, we don't need scientists to tell us that stones are still there. We believe in the words of Valmiki. We don't need more proof from human beings with four defects to tell us something. So they all walked, and a huge war is waged. We know this whole war of Ramayana. How these great warriors come, Kumbhakarna, Nikumbha, and all these powerful, powerful warriors come. And how ultimately Ravana is in a huge battle. That battle cannot be described. I have no power to describe that battle. We have to just read it and or hear it from my empowered personality. You know, this battle of... such a nice battle. But all said and done, Lord Ram, of course, destroyed Ravan. But then how is this destruction of Ravan relevant to us? Ravan is not dead. Ravan is alive. You agree? Where is Ravan? Ravan is very much alive. His gross body, we can say, almost was killed, but in it, the spirit of Ravan, Ravan in spirit is alive all over the place. And we are acutely aware about Ravan's existence in our heart. Acutely aware at all times practically. Is it not true? We are more Ravan conscious than Ram conscious. Why?
Because we are always troubled by desires for sense gratification in line of Ravan. And living in a place like Bombay, what torment is going on? How we are all being harassed? How every sincere devotee who is trying to keep his mind fixed on his Ishtadev, Radha Gopinath, Ras Bihari, Giridhari, Sitaram, we are all praying to somehow remain, keep our minds fixed on our, the Lord of our heart. Trying to be sincere devotees, somehow trying to control our senses. And we are always being so much harassed. So much troubled, so much tempted, so much discouraged. By this Ravana-like civilization around us. Where everything is just promoting only lust. That's all that civilization has to offer us today. That's it. If we think of society, what is society offering us today? Suppose we think of, it's a good question, right? We're living in a society, we're all social human beings. What is society offering us? All components of the society. What is society here to give us? It is only here to inflame our lust desires to enjoy the pleasures of this world. Where Ramana has proved conclusively that it is not possible to enjoy this world because this world is not designed for our pleasure. Even the greatest conquerors like Ravan, what are we compared to Ravan? What is our power to even enjoy? How much can we really enjoy? We cannot enjoy like Ravan at all. Ravan was unlimitedly more potent in enjoying lust than us. He could have thousands of queens and enjoy with all of them. He had royal palaces. He had gold. He had jewels. The best apsaras. He had so much of the best of this universe to enjoy. We can hardly match up with his sense of enjoyment. We cannot even imitate Ravan properly. We are useless in every way. Completely insignificant. But we have to remember, Krishna says, yahi samsparsha ja bhoga dukha yuna evate adi antamanta kaunteya na tesho ramate buddha. This sloka is the most important sloka in our, as an ammunition, as our kavacha, to protect our intelligence from getting trapped by lusty desires. This is very clear. Krishna says, please remember this sloka, all of us. Yahi samsparsha ja bhoga. All pleasure of the senses, sparsha, ja. Ja means to, is born, janma. Sparsha, ja. All pleasures born of sense, sensual stimulation, sensual titillation of the nervous system. When a sense object hits the senses, the nervous system just goes into a state of oscillation. Then some nerve fibers are stimulated. That's all. And the mind perceives, the brain perceives this as pleasure. Nothing else is happening. It's just some nerves releasing some chemicals which make give us some sort of pleasurable feelings. That's all that is to pleasure, nothing more than that. It doesn't touch the heart. It's some superficial sensual experience. That's all sense gratification is. It is so superficial, so temporary. The psychologists use the word adaptation. They have to, say all pleasure of this world, they say, goes in a state of adaptation. That means you enjoy in the beginning, but same pleasures don't give you any more pleasure. We know that. Eating rasgullas or eating anything, you eat a little more than your normal capacity, you get gas, acidity, loose motion, dysentery. All pleasures are like that. The biggest enemy of this world, we are all in the 20, this century, we are all the most. Biggest epidemic in the world is what? Which disease is rampaging everybody? It's AIDS. And the entire government of this world, all governments, WHO, has completely at wit's end to find some stupid vaccine for this disease. What a horrible state of affairs to find a vaccine against a disease which is so easily preventable by living a life of morality. But they will not do that. They will not say that. They will not admit that. That it is our lust which is causing this disease. Let's get rid of lust by becoming a sincere follower of dharma. They will not say that. They are so degraded. It makes us so
annoyed at what type of civilization we are living in. What kind of solutions they are offering for AIDS is ridiculous. Every dharma teaches you. Moses said 10 commandments. Thou shall not commit adultery. It is there in the Moses 10 commandments also. Every dharma teaches us to be just, fixed to our own wife, live a life of controlled, in a controlled way. But nobody wants to follow that. Promoting complete illicit relationships everywhere, schools, colleges, only thing everywhere is sex, sex, sex. Nothing else is there. It's a dangerous civilization for all of us. That means Ravan is very, very powerful. And we small, small devotees, insignificant, with what power of devotion do we have to resist this? Our only hope is Lord Ram, the slayer of Ravan. We have to be conquered by Ravan or we have to be conquered by Ram. We have no third choice. Is it not true? Do we have a third choice? Can we remain neutral? Can we remain in Shantaras like that? Just do you? No. We have to give our heart to someone. You have either Maya or you have Krishna. Maya means Ravan, Krishna means Ram. So just like Ram, it is said, it is not easy to kill Ravan. So also for all of us we know, it is not going to be easy to get rid of this great enemy of lust. The Acharyas explain how, even though Ravan was being shot by arrows one after another, Dashamukha, Moli Bali Ramaniyam, he had 10 heads. And after each and head, a head was being chopped off by the powerful arrows of Ram, they would come back again. Mystical. And keep off chopping, keep on chopping, keep on chopping. They were all coming back again. It is exactly like what is happening in our heart. We seem to be getting some control over our lust. And then it seems to come back again. We have some control over it. We seem to, troubles again. But then that fatal arrow, Lord Ram had an arrow given to him by Agastya Muni. Agastya Muni gave him an arrow which was created by Vishwakarma. Given to him by Lord Vishnu himself. So this powerful arrow, the most powerful arrow ever made probably, was strung to the bow of Lord Ram. And then that flew to the sky, shattered the very heart. Vibhishan told that he will not get destroyed by chopping his heads. There is some nectar in his heart that gives him power to grow back again. All his limbs will grow back. So Ram shot that arrow at his heart. And of course Ravan died saying words, Ram, and just gave up his body. Shri Ramchandra ji Bhagavan ki jai. So it is said, Mama Maya Duyataya, it is very difficult for us to overcome Maya. Krishna gives us a hope. We are all struggling. This day of Ramnami is important for us because we are all struggling with our senses to overcome our anarthas headed by lust. Krishna himself has told, lust is the biggest enemy. Vairinam, this is the biggest, Kamaisha, Kodesha, biggest enemy is lust. All devourings, Krishna says, the all devouring sinful enemy is lust. And all of us don't need to get evidence. We know it. Mam evaya prapadyante maya metam taranti te. Krishna is giving us a solution to all our problems of material existence and anarthas. Surrender to me helplessly. Krishna, I cannot do it. It is impossible for me to do it. I cannot overcome these powerful anarthas. They overwhelm my heart, disturb my mind, and drag me down towards hellish existence. You can please help me. So today is a day of surrender. It's a great day of great joy for us because Ram came to this world. It's a day of celebration. We celebrate by doing Abhishek and like that. But at the same time, a celebration comes, the awareness of the fact that this is a day when Lord Ram's mercy is available to us in a very special way. This is the actual day when Ram came 2 million years ago in Ayodhya.
This is the same day when he came. Today was his appearance day. So his coming is giving us a lot of hope that we will become successful in our spiritual endeavors, however weak we may feel ourselves are, by surrendering to lotus feet of Sri Ram helplessly. All the power of Ram, Nija Sharva Shakti, Mahaprabhu says, the power of Ram is there in his holy name. So whatever that arrow was there, that same arrow which Ram shot at Ravan, that same power is there in his name when he says Ram. If only we could chant the word Ram helplessly, we would get the complete benefit. So let us raise our arms in utter helplessness and pray, call out for the mercy of the Supreme Lord by loudly chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Should we try again more helplessly? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. We have no shelter but the holy name. Let us cry out helplessly again and invoke the Lord's blessings. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Sri Ramchandra Ji Bhagavan Ki. Thank you all very, very much. So we made a feeble attempt to speak a summary of, small summary of Ramayan. And we can now have beautiful, nice kirtan. It's a time for really a prayer. Kirtan is a chance, time for prayer. It is not entertainment or time to now go and wait in the prasadam line. People can go if they are getting late, but it's a time to really call out for the mercy for Sita and Ram and fill our hearts with their love. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.